So Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go through Zechariah tonight, the whole book. No, just the first three chapters. Come on. But it's a beautiful book of prophecy. Now, we just finished Haggai. Was it last week? Okay, because we missed a week there over Easter. But we finished Haggai in one night. And if you remember, Haggai, this very short book, full of depth and application. It was an exhortation and a rebuke, encouraging the people to begin once again to express their faith by actively building the temple there in Jerusalem. We looked back at Ezra, I think chapter 5, where it says they had stopped building because of oppression from the outside and discouragement from the inside, and so the work of God had stopped. The temple was not functional, and they just stopped because it was too hard, and they began to build their own houses. Right? Remember that? And Haggai shows up with Zechariah, Ezra says, and it was through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah that repentance came and revival broke out, and they began to build the temple again. And Haggai basically said, you need to take me at my word here, that your life has been hard since you've stopped the work that I've called you to. Start it and see what happens. They start the work. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. So on that very day, this message comes from him, and he says later in verse 19, from this day forward, I will bless you. 2 months prior to that, actually 3 months prior to that, they had began to build the temple again. It was wintertime. And so they had planted their crops, but they hadn't seen the restoration of abundance. And the Lord had said, you know, when things were really sparse and you'd go out to glean your, you know, get your field in and you'd have less than you expected, you'd go to get some out of the bin and it'd be almost empty. He said, you didn't repent. So, but here you are now, you're doing the work that I've called you to do, and I'm going to bless your life. I want you to mark your calendars from this day forward. You're going to have blessing. So that was what? In the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, on the 24th day, look at Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius. So on the sixth month, the 24th day of the month, they repented. It had been about 24 days that Haggai had been sharing, and they repented and started building the temple again. About a month and a week later, Zechariah starts to share the message that God's given him. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1 in Zechariah. On the 24th day of the 11th month. So he shares his message in the 8th month. And then in the 9th month, on the 24th day, Haggai says, note this day, blessing from here on. And then 2 months later to the day, Zechariah gets a vision from the Lord that is actually 9 visions. We're going to talk about 4 of them tonight. It carries us through chapter 6 for all 9 visions. And it, as you read through it, those first 6 chapters, it could very possibly be in one night that all these pictures came to Zechariah and he began to record them and seek the Lord on them and declare them to the people. Interesting contrast between Haggai and Zechariah. They're a team. They're referred to as a team in Ezra. It was when Zechariah and Haggai started prophesying, that's when the nation repented. But they're quite different. Haggai's message is, you need to do the work. Zechariah's message is not, go build the physical temple. Zechariah's message is, have your eyes fixed on the heavenly temple. It's a message of perspective. So Haggai, his message was one of a physical work as an act of faith and repentance to the Lord. Zechariah's book points towards looking towards a heavenly temple and having a perspective of faith. So sometimes the Lord calls us to act out in a way that is an expression of our faith. Other times the Lord calls us to rethink the way we're living and having that heavenly perspective. That too is by faith. So interesting though, God uses us. Listen, jumping right into application, we haven't even started yet. And I promise we'll try to, well, I'm going to attempt to finish 3 chapters tonight. I might even end early. But here's the thing. He gives us different callings. And we work together in that. So one person has an incredibly emotional experience of the Lord. And someone else has an extremely intellectual experience of the Lord. But it's not based on emotion. It's not based on intellect. It's spiritual in its foundation. And so we can have totally different experiences because of the way that we're wired, but they're all based on faith in His promises. And I think as an early believer, that bothered me. Because I'd be in church and the guy next to me would be hands up in the air. And, you know, in some of the groups that I went to as an early Christian, it was hands up in the air, speaking in tongues. And I'd be sitting there going, you know, kind of little tiny angel wings. That's about, you know, as far as my hands got up, it's like, that's enough for me. But it was in faith. It was a blessing to be able to do that. But I felt intimidated, like, well, I'm not as spiritual as this guy. And then I realized later on in my Christian life that, no, that's me misunderstanding that God fits us together as a body. Unfortunately, that goes both ways. So the person that's very reserved and conservative in their expression says, oh, that person is so out of control. That scares me. Therefore, I no longer believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I don't believe in words of prophecy. I don't believe people can have dreams. That's all just no, that's scary. That's weird. People get weird with that stuff. I just read my Bible. And they think this is a more spiritual posture because you're mentally in control. It's not. But someone wired that way doesn't need to be intimidated by that. They can have an experience in the Lord spiritually in His Word. I once knew a man, very intellectual man, no expression in his life, in his relationship with the Lord. And he said, I don't think you can hear from God in His Word. I think it's just studying His Word. And I thought to myself, I want to see this man grow in his experience of the Lord. And he started sharing once at our fellowship years and years ago and started crying while he was sharing. And I thought, see, that doesn't make him more spiritual. But I think he's realizing that he needs to let go and hear from God in His Word. He was sharing a scripture and started crying. And it really is. It's a spiritual expression. So Haggai, go do the work and watch God bless your life. Exhortation is what that's called. Even rebuke. Zechariah, listen to this vision that God gave me. It's a heavenly vision. It'll change your perspective. And those fit together. When Ezra came back into the land with the group that came back in, he found that people in the land were intermarrying with the women from the other cultures, and they were supposed to stay separate, the Jewish people. God was preserving a race to bring the Messiah, and those were laid down the law that you don't do that. So these men were marrying Gentiles, basically, against the word of God. And Ezra shows up and goes, what are you doing? And he's broken, and he begins to pluck out his own beard in front of them, and that shocks them as they see the leader plucking out his beard, the priest, saying, you need to repent. What an expressive man. Years later, Nehemiah shows up, same group of people. He's there to rebuild the wall and to bring revival, and the wall is rebuilt, and he finds out that some of the men have married women from other cultures and are hiding it and being secretive about it, knowing that it wasn't God's will for their lives. And he goes to them and he threatens them, you better get rid of this or I'm going to pluck out your beard, right? So, but isn't that interesting? Working together. I don't have to pretend like I'm wired like you and try to express the gifts that God's given me in your way. You don't have to try to express the gifts of the Spirit and the things God's speaking to you in my way. One way that I think we can fall into that is imitation. Imitation is good. Our kids learn it, right? The reason our kids do this in church, and I've seen it, and it blesses my heart. I remember Selah almost started crying while I was leading worship because she's just worshiping the Lord. And I'm thinking, Lord, I need that faith, you know. But the reason they learn that is because they've seen us do it. They've seen us do it. When I was in Kenya, whenever the pastor there, and it's all through translation, and I'm sitting there, and he'd say, okay, we're going to pray, and then he'd say it in Kiswahili, and everyone would stand up and start pacing about 8 steps in both directions, and they're, oh, Jesus, and they're praying in Kiswahili. It was just incredibly beautiful. But I began to wonder why whenever he says pray, do they do like 5 steps back and forth like they're pacing and praying? So while they're praying once, I said, I'm sorry, Pastor Solomon, I have to ask you, why do they pace back and forth and pray like this? And he goes, oh, there was a very spiritual grandmotherly woman in our church. And whenever she'd pray, she'd do that. And when she passed away, she left that legacy. And slowly over time, our whole church has decided that's the way they want to pray. So they've imitated her. But he goes, but now it's become kind of just rote. That's what we've learned from each other. And many people probably don't know why they do that. So that very moment, he shared that. He said, you know, Pastor Chris from America wants to know why we pray this way. And he told them why, and they remembered and everything. And he said, and I think we need to consider, are we just doing it because it seems spiritual to walk back and forth? And you could just feel the room kind of like repenting. Very soft hearts. They just wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. And they just wanted to make sure that it was fresh and new in their experience. It was beautiful, amazing. We can fall into that, you know. Growing up at Costa Mesa Calvary, Chuck, when he'd get up to preach, he'd come up to his pulpit, large man, tall man, big man, and he'd grab his pulpit like this. Open up to me, or to John chapter 4, as we begin our study this evening, right? And he'd hold his pulpit like that while he'd teach. In school of ministry, we had a preaching class. And guy after a young man, older man, whatever, they'd get up and they'd grab the pulpit like this and they'd start teaching. And I just think, Chuck has had a great influence on this person's life. And then I got into doing Chuck imitations. And then one time I was teaching and I kind of fell into a Chuck voice and it scared me. We learn by imitation a lot of times. We pick up a lot of those characteristics from authority in our lives and those that we respect, our mentors, our teachers. Scary when you're a teacher, by the way, wondering if people pick up on little things and you don't realize it. So I think sometimes what it is we want to be open to the way God uses us. And we want to pray and say, Lord, how have you wired me? How do you want to use me for your glory? And begin to be familiar with that so that we can freely move in the things of the Lord. Zechariah is a prophet who shares lots of visions with the people. And there's something about when someone just steps out in faith and uses their gifts is we tend to open up to be able to use our gifts. For instance, I share with you tonight that I had a vision in my mind while I was praying years ago of the kid with the card house and the waves and everything. You might think, well, hey, you know, that was the Lord. I don't. Might have just been me. Might have just been me wandering in my mind in prayer. But I know how God used it. He said, Chris, I'm glorified in a fragile, impossible work. And the reason I allow the storms is to prove that it's my work. And I just went, oh, Lord, thank you. I'm okay with the storms in my life. Because it's validating that you are my Savior. And I'm secure in you. It's beautiful. So, well, do you know that was a word? No. I just hold on to what he spoke to me. But he has spoken to me in dreams in the past. And I know many of you as well. I've talked to people who, as they're praying, they look at a billboard and they say, you know, it's time. And you know, they go, that's the Lord telling me it's time to step out in faith and do this. You know, God uses all kinds of things to speak to us. We got to be careful, though, or we can play the whole, you know, if my phone rings in the next 5 minutes, then that means I'm going on the mission trip. Bring. You too can go back to college. It's okay. It's the Lord telling me to go on a mission. And we have to look for confirmation. How do we do it? To know that it's the Lord. Well, the peace of the Holy Spirit. And it's been shared sometimes with me that it's like a you know a stoplight. There's three lights, and they all have to be green in order for it to be the Lord. And the first one is the Scriptures. Is what I'm hearing from the Lord, does it line up with the Word of God? And am I rightly interpreting the Scriptures based on the whole revelation of God in the Word to fit with what I'm saying lines up with the Word of God? You know, for instance, Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. If someone came to me and said, the Lord's telling me to sacrifice my son, and I found a Scripture, and so I know I'm in line with God's Word, I'm going to say, no, that's not the Lord. The Lord tells us not to do that, right? But it's a mystery, some of those passages, right? What if God spoke to me? And so has to line up with Scripture, though, the clear revelation of Scripture. But then also, there's a confirmation of his presence in our life and his peace. So one green light, is it line up with Scripture? Do I have the sense of his peace in my life that the scriptures say, in a sense, play umpire with me? Colossians 3. That the peace of God really is my guard and my umpire, kind of directing my life. Beautiful. I sense his peace. And peace isn't an absence of conflict. It's his presence. I sense him moving and confirming in my life. The third green light that we need is the believers, the church of which we're members. Now, this gets a lot of people kind of, well, hold on. Meaning this, you go to the church and say, here's what I believe the Lord is speaking to me. And if the church says no, then you have to come back to the scriptures and you have to come back to the Lord and look for confirmation. Because that would be a red light. Wait a minute, if everyone's saying no, then I need to rethink this. There have been times in my life when I felt like the Lord was calling me to do something, and I've gone to the elders of the church and I've said, here's what I think the Lord's calling me to do. And they've all in chorus said, we do not think that's God's will for your life. And I've said, well, then I'm going to wait and pray, and God has worked. Because I was willing to say, okay, Lord, your word, the confirmation of your presence, and the counsel of the body of believers. And there's a safety there. There was a gal in our church once that got some bad counsel from someone that said they had heard from the Lord. And quite some time went by, and she called me, and she goes, Chris, I should have called you because they were telling us such and such. And I thought, well, now wait. You know, the reason there is elders in the church is so that if you're troubled by something, you can ask, and we'll give you counsel. And I told her, you know, the elders are all in agreement. That was not from the Lord. And so you can just not let that. She was so uptight because she felt like maybe she was in disobedience to the Lord. And it was something huge in her life that didn't make any sense that someone would say that to her. And so we basically said, we don't feel at peace about it. So pray about it. But know this, you don't have confirmation from us. And I could just hear it in her voice. She says, okay. God uses that. Am I supposed to let you tell me what God's will is for me? No. But I am supposed to recognize that I'm a member of the body of Christ and that we're not to live as an island. Just a little application before we get started in Zechariah. But let's read here. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So a little history lesson from Zechariah, that God's people discredited the words of prophecy that God gave them, and didn't obey the Lord through the prophets. And so God ended up treating them accordingly. But interesting, he says this. Where are those forefathers of yours? They're gone. Where are the prophets that I sent? They're gone. Where is my word? It's still here. Isn't that beautiful? The word of the Lord abides forever. Man is like the flower of the field. It withers and fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so we're to take the word of the Lord as our foundation and live our lives accordingly. And that's the exhortation here, is if you would return to me. Now remember what's happened. They've repented in building the temple. But he didn't want to leave it at just, okay, you're doing the work. You're out there, you know, putting brick on brick, literally. They were to see the spiritual implication. We're building God's house. We're spiritually responding. But he didn't leave it at the physical level. He said, now you need to return to me. Perspective, attitude, my heart needs to be right with the Lord. If you return to me, then I will return to you. Can you think of a verse in Scripture that points that out in the New Testament? So that's not fair. I throw that out and I've already written it down in my notes. That's just, we could play the Bible game, quote that chapter, book, chapter, and verse, and we'll see how many points you get. James chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Yeah. Dave got it. He gets the points. No. It's this: draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, I jokingly say that's one of my favorite passages because it seems so depressing. But look at the context. It's not. I'm to realize that he's my strength. He's my hope. He's the one that puts a song in my heart. So in as much as I am hurting, as much as my laughter would end and turn into a moment of sorrow and despair, I know this: if I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. And in his timing, he will lift me up as I humble myself before him. The storm doesn't win. The disaster that can sometimes surround us doesn't win. God does. And that's the promise that we have for him that abides forever. Where are they? They're gone, but my word abides forever. And here's the word: draw near to me. Same thing that the former prophets spoke to the forefathers: draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. What did Jesus say? Matthew 11:31. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's that call of just get right with the Lord. Just walk with him and watch him direct in peace. It's really amazing to me how he affirms that over and over in his word, and yet in our flesh we would resist that. I want to back up. Verse 1, this is the prophecy of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and the son of, who's the son of Iddo. Remember when we were studying Isaiah? Isaiah said, here am I and the children that you have given me. And we laid out that that is the foundation of a lot of what God speaks in the prophets. Isaiah meaning the Lord is God. And his first child's name was the judgment quickens, right? The battle quickens, meaning judgment's coming. And the other child's name was the remnant shall be saved, right? Remnant. So there are three names together. The Lord is God. He judges the earth and saves the remnant. That was the great themes of prophecy, along with introducing the Messiah and the remnant being the nation of Israel, those themes. But we held on to that. Look at that in names. Well, Zechariah's name means the Lord Jehovah remembers. Berechiah means the Lord will bless. And Iddo means at the appointed time. So here's the reality, is those names together, Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, and they don't always introduce him this way, by the way. Sometimes he's Zechariah, the son of Iddo, sometimes Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. But all three together would be this: Jehovah remembers and will bless at the appointed time. What was Haggai saying at that time? From this day forward, I will be a blessing to you. So these names really are, it's interesting how these names actually carry some of the message. What a coincidence. So, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shivat, which is probably like February in our calendar, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. This is the first of the nine visions he saw. A man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And sorrel might be brown, might be speckled. Verse 9, then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Now, interesting, there's a man on a horse, a red horse, and different horses behind him, kind of like all in a group, appear in these myrtle trees. And a myrtle tree is an evergreen. They're very fragrant. When you crush them, the branches or the leaves, or the, what are they called, the little needles. It's very fragrant, but they're tiny. They're inconsequential, right? Sometimes the scriptures speak about the cedars of Lebanon. You know, you want to see a really cool cedar, go into the Walter's backyard, right next to that redwood, this big cedar tree, right? Just beautiful. Big tree, old tree, right? The oaks, big, strong trees. You know, the terebinth trees, where the oak tree is probably very big, strong, wide canopy. The myrtle trees were just these little weep, weep, and they wouldn't do well, so they were usually around water sources and that. So he sees in this vision down kind of in this gulf area where there's these little myrtle trees, and there's a man and a horse amongst these other horses, and he's saying to the angel that's showing him these vision, what is this? And the man answers, but look, he's identified for us. We don't have to guess who this is. The man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, in verse 10, these are the ones who go to and fro throughout the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees. So who was standing among the myrtle trees there on the horse? The angel of the Lord. Who's that? More than likely a Christophany. At least we know it's a theophany. When you add all the passages up in the Old Testament that talk about the angel of the Lord from the time that he appeared to Hagar in Genesis on through to Samson's parents, it is identified not as a angel like we would think of angels, but that word angel means messenger, and it's the Lord himself when it's the angel of the Lord. Now, this brings up a great mystery, and I'm going to try to keep from jumping into this, although I really want to. There is relationship within the one true and living God. Theologians call that the Trinity. But it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many gods are there? One. How can there be three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who communicate together, yet there's only one God? It's a great mystery. If you want to try to think about it, you'll probably blow a few brain cells out the side of your head. It's beyond us. We worship God because we can't comprehend him completely. Praise God for that. Could you imagine being to heaven, and we're all up in heaven, you know, after a million years or so, and you walk up to Terry, and Terry goes, oh, yeah, no, I got God all figured out. If you have any questions, come to me. You'd be like, no. Now I feel bad, you know. But praise God that heaven's not like that, right? That we all just continue to experience more and more the depth of his love, the depth of his mercy, the depth of his power. See, I get lost in that. I just think about that. The amount of excitement in our lives when we find ourselves falling in love. And then you look back and you go, well, those years are over, right? But imagine this, never being able to discover the bottom of the love of God. So in complete harmony with him, you dive in and you never get all the way down to the bottom because his love is holy. Or his power. Well, I've seen it all. No, you haven't, and you never will. God's power is holy. You'll never come to the end of it. It's set apart from our ability to comprehend. His faithfulness, his mercy, his righteousness beyond us. So, but this idea that there's a relationship within the one true and living God is a great mystery. So when you see the angel of the Lord, and we're going to see it in this passage, praying to the Lord, you think, wait a minute, how does that work? Well, don't forget, there's a mystery within God, and that's that there's communication in the Godhead. John simply described it perfectly in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Logos means communication or logic. In the beginning was the communication, and the communication was with God, relationship, and the communication was God, deity. There is one God that is in relationship within himself, completely sufficient, and God is love, in a relational term, love. That's God. I get goosebumps just thinking about how incredible that is. And then the fact that he created man and took that man and divided that man into two people, Adam and Eve, and brought them together by covenant in relationship and said, I've created you in my image. That's amazing to me. And that marriage is a picture of relationship with the Lord. It's beautiful. Amazing. So don't let that throw you when the angel of the Lord here begins to pray to the Lord. So We've identified this man on the red horse as the Lord himself, the messenger from the Lord, the communication of the Lord. And he's amongst these other horses, and those are defined to us as well. These other horses represent those who go throughout to and fro throughout the earth. And they have a message that they're reporting back to. Like they have been sent out on a mission to search the earth, and they're going to come back with their message. And what is their message? We have walked, verse 11, to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. That's the report. Now, I don't know if they're saying there's no war going on right now. In the second year of Darius, there was not war that we're aware of going on in the world at this time. And I think someone did a study, and I think there's like 12 days in the history of man that there has not been war. You know, it might be one of the days that he's referring to. But whatever it is that they're referring to is this. There's peace. There's rest. Everyone's sitting quietly. But Israel is still in ruins. The people kind of quit the work. There the temple is. It's not ready to go yet. And they've been there for, 16 years? And they're just now repenting and starting the work again. Their cities are in shambles. The walls are broken down. And they're going to stay broken down for a while until Nehemiah gets there later. So all this is going on. And yet the messengers from the Lord that go out through the earth, and that word to and fro throughout the earth, the idea is restlessness. Remember when Satan is introduced in the book of Job, where have you been? To and fro throughout the earth. He's restless. And so that's the idea, is that these messengers were restless to finish what they're doing. And the report back is everyone's quiet and at rest. Meanwhile, God's people are in shambles. And the contrast there is, look, there's a moment of rest and Israel is not glorified. So the angel of the Lord, verse 12, answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. And I just want to stop for a second. So the Lord is interceding on behalf of Israel, the messenger of the Lord, and the Lord responds with comforting words, and the word is this, I'm zealous for Jerusalem and Zion, great zeal, and I'm angry at those countries that have oppressed them. And then he gives us the reason, because, see, he used those nations, even Babylon, to judge his people. They were his messenger of judgment. But he said, but you were wrong in your heart. I was using you, but then you took it too far. You were brutal and vicious towards my people, and that was not me, and now I'm going to judge you for that. And that's what he's saying here, is, yes, you were used by me, but you know what? Your hearts were wrong, and I'm going to hold you accountable. Know that. Church, the Lord holds us accountable. We don't just simply walk in the anointing of God and therefore we're good. There's been many examples of that throughout the Bible, people that were anointed and lacked the character of God. Samson, a lustful man driven by his passion and his anger and his hatred and his loss and his bitterness, but he was a victor in all of his battles. That eventually caught up with him and toppled him. Because he would not surrender those issues to the Lord. God still used him in that anointing, but he was not walking with God in character. I believe there's people, even in the church today, that have an anointing of God upon their lives. And then what happens? We find later, wow, they were living in sin. God used them in such an incredible way, and yet they've lived in sin. And what does it do? It causes the world to go, oh, you Christians are hypocrites. And it causes them to blaspheme. And yet, God anoints by his grace. And we go, but Lord, they didn't deserve it. They didn't walk in your character. Who am I to answer to the Lord and say, Lord, you shouldn't be anointing people that aren't living for you perfectly. You know, Lord, help me. It's all by his grace. And yet he does it. He anoints us for his work. The exhortation for us is that we would walk in his ways. Return to me and I'll return to you. So he intercedes for the nation of Israel. And the Lord answers. That's that beautiful communication. And the Lord Jesus is our great intercessor. There's one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He's able to take care of you because he's always interceding. Now, it's a mystery. I don't understand that completely. Because I can say, well, Chris, come on, get your act together. Quit wasting so much time. Be more organized. Yeah, but Chris, you're just talking to yourself. Yeah, I'm just trying to remind myself. David does that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He's talking to himself. Nothing wrong with that. As long as I'm trying to encourage myself in that kind of picturesque way of just walking with the Lord and remembering his mercy and grace upon my life, his holiness. For the Lord to intercede and the Lord answer him, it's just beautiful. It just reminds me the Lord is not divided. Now, here's what the scriptures say. When I don't know how to pray, when I don't know the words, the Holy Spirit intercedes, sometimes with moanings and groanings that are too deep for words, which means this. When I say, okay, Lord, I need you. He understands that. Imagine if the interpretation came through. And the Lord says, let me tell you what you just said. You just said, I feel like I'm losing it. And I just wonder if you're even really listening and you even really care about me. But I know this, that you're good. That's all wrapped up sometimes in the, okay, Lord, I need you. And he knows our hearts. He intercedes for us. I praise God that his heart is not divided in the Godhead, that it's all consistent, that our God loves us. Even when he's saying, repent or else, the love of God is being expressed. It's a great mystery, the relationship of God. What I try to remember is this. When I'm praying, and I'm praying according to the Spirit, then I want to listen to what the Lord speaks. Because notice here, the angel of the Lord is praying, and what happens? The Lord answers. How? Through the prophet. A word of prophecy was the answer. If you can track with this, the Lord is praying, and the Lord answers through the prophet. Lord, help me, I pray. And the idea is, Lord, I'm interceding for this person. I'm asking you to bless them. According to your Spirit is how I want to be praying. I want to surrender to your will for them. You have your will be glorified in their life. And then I want to listen for what the Lord would speak. You come for intercessory prayer on a Saturday. What happens a lot of the time is you lay out your prayer request and the ladies will pray for me. And then one of them will say, Chris, I have a word for you. And it'll be a scripture. And I'll think, oh, Lord, that's so good. I needed to know that you never leave me or forsake me. You know, whatever it might be. It's a beautiful combination of laying my request out for the Lord and then waiting to hear from him, being ready to respond. So those of you that pray and intercede, I want to encourage you in that. It's the Lord prompting your heart. It's the Lord that answers it. And sometimes it's through giving you a word from him for that person concerning that situation or to you from someone else. So verse 16, therefore Pastor Chris said he wasn't going to cover three chapters. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaims, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Beautiful word of confirmation and affirmation from the Lord. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And so he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So in other words, the nations that God used to judge his people, just like he said in the previous verses, God's now going to hold them accountable. And so he's got permission granted to judge, but now that gauntlet has been dropped, and judgment is going to be upon those because they've turned away from the Lord, and those are the four craftsmen. So that's the second vision that he sees, are these four craftsmen. Chapter 2, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring rod in his hand, a measuring line in his hand, and he said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem and to see what is its width and what is its length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of the men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." That verse right there, "I will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." A beautiful prophecy of God reestablishing his people and being the glory in their midst. That prophecy will carry you all the way to the end of the age when the new Jerusalem is lit and there's no sun, there's nothing like that. The Lord is the light, his very glory. And we've seen that when the Lord came to Jerusalem and wept over the city. The glory was right there, and they were rejecting him. In his second coming, he establishes his glory in the earth there in Jerusalem. Verse 6, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye," or you might have a translation that says, "the apple of my eye," says the Lord. Interesting, and when it says, "he sent me after his glory," meaning according to his glory, and in that way, to the nations which plunder you, because he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. What's the apple of my eye? What does that mean? The pupil of my eye. I don't know if anyone's ever poked you in the eye or you've accidentally gotten something in your eye. Man, doesn't it stop everything? I used to be a landscaper and I was trimming a tree once, and I'm all roped into this palm tree at the very top, and I'm cutting it, removing this dead palm tree, and I got something in my eye. And I was roped in, gaffs in the tree and everything. I'm thinking, well, I can't afford this job to get down, and I've got to finish. So I'm with one eye closed and it's hurting, and I'm thinking, I'm probably scratching my eye. I should probably just get down. Well, long story short, it was miserable. Just one little speck in my eye, the job took me the rest of the day. I couldn't clear it. I eventually did get down. She brought me out one of those eye cleanse things, the client, and I couldn't cleanse my eye, and it just bothered me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me, and I lost my attitude. It was terrible. Pastor loses religion. Well, anyway, I took out this horse fence because I wasn't watching where a piece dropped, and it's like, well, there goes my profits and everything. It was really sad. And I get in my truck and I'm frustrated, and I went like this. Ah! And when I hit my head, it cleared my eye at the end of the day. And I just went, Lord, you are funny. You are funny. He just taught me a lesson. But when someone touches you, they're touching a very sensitive part of God. You're like something that I protect and I honor and I cherish. Like the pupil of my eye. You're not getting away from me. And so are his people. Beautiful vision of prophecy he's seeing here. "For surely I will shake," verse 9, "my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants." Again, those nations that were going to be judged by him. "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." So many times in Israel's history, we've seen the Lord defend them. And it just proves that the Lord is their God. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people." Interesting verse, huh? "And I will dwell in your midst, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." In other words, again, pointing down to the end of the age, when the Lord finishes his work and sets up his kingdom, it's not just for Israel, but all those that join. And he brings in the kingdom age. And Jesus himself said, I have sheep from other folds, you know, not of this fold. Speaking of the birth of the church, way beyond the boundaries of Israel, God's people were called. Israel was to be a light to the whole world. All those nations were to be included in the invitation from God to come to him, and he would draw near to them. Verse 12, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Ending chapter 2. I love that. Everything is to be silent before the Lord because he's on the move. Let's try. Let's try chapter 3. It's short. And Dave, when it's 8:30, you throw something at me. That's your job. It's a gift. Pluck out my beard if I... Chapter 3. Then, so this is the last of the four visions that we're looking at tonight. Then he showed me Joshua. Remember who Joshua is? It's Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel's the governor sent back to order things in the land and to set things in order. And Jeshua, or Joshua, is the high priest of the group that came back. So then the angel of the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Remember, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Don't you love that? And then the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I think there's an emphasis here. The word, the name Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, is Y-H-W-H, the God of covenant. So here is Satan accusing the man that God has appointed as high priest over the nation, and the Lord says, the Lord, meaning me, the God of covenant, rebukes you, Satan. Look what he says. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you, God of covenant. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Speaking of Joshua, I've taken this one back from the fire of judgment, back into the land. The Lord rebuke you. Very interesting. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments in the vision and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. This is the Lord speaking. And to him he said, so now he turns to Joshua, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Now when I read this, I think, well, who's talking? Is it, you know, the Lord the Father? Or is it the angel of the Lord there in the vision that's saying, turning to Joshua and saying this? So is it the Father or is it the Son? If it's the Father, then he says to those standing by, take away the filthy garments. Well, that's what the Son did. He took away the sin of mankind. And then the Lord himself proclaims, I'm the one that removed your iniquity. Beautiful. If it's the messenger of the Lord, the Son, the Christophany here, if it's him speaking, then he, the Son, gives the command, and yet he makes it very clear that I'm the one who removes your iniquity. Isn't that interesting? And I said, let them, and listen, now I said, the prophet says this, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Again, a beautiful application for interceding. We see God doing a work, and we can look and say, Lord, this makes sense. I'm going to pray this too. It was like there was something missing in this beautiful vision. And the prophet says, and get him a clean turban too. Is that okay that I said that? You know. And the angel's standing by and it all takes place. Listen, when you're praying for something you think is heaven listening, does God care? Know this. As you pray according to his will, and we'll see it at the end of 1 John on Sunday mornings here coming up, you have the things you ask of him. Which is really incredible to think about, that we can come to the Lord, and when we know it's the Lord confirming our prayer, we have those things that we ask. I find that whenever I'm challenged, Lord, is this prayer according to your will? I always punt back to what I know is his will, and I pray that. But the Lord stands by in those prayers and confirms them and does them. I just want to encourage you, those that are praying, those that are discouraged, you're praying for your kids, you're praying for a parent or a family member or an enemy or a boss. Well, that can sometimes be the same thing, an enemy and a boss, but whatever it is, fill in the blank. Tonight, what is it that you're saying? Well, this seems kind of hopeless. Why don't you pray and wait and see what God does, and don't get discouraged. Keep praying, knowing the Lord is standing by to perform his will. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these who stand here." Beautiful. This conditional invitation. If you would walk in my ways, then you would be able to have spiritual authority in what I've called you to do as a judge, as the high priest, and also I will give you an established spiritual standing here in heaven. Beautiful. "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they," meaning Joshua and his companions, "are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." Now remember, Joshua was called a brand taken from the fire, and he says, "You and those that are with you," meaning the establishment of the priesthood with the high priest back in Jerusalem, "is a beautiful sign, and the sign is this, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." So this prophecy of the Messiah, he's going to come, our great high priest, establish his kingdom, and in that day, it will be my spirit that does it, establish it in the whole earth, with seven eyes there, and he's going to be the one that writes it, he's the one that does the work and signs it. And look at the perfect humanity here. Everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Here's what you have in that little verse right there. You have security, peace, prosperity, and fellowship all together in perfection. That's the Lord's intention. Now look at this. Haggai is saying, your life is hard because you haven't repented. They repent. And he goes, I'm going to bring blessing. And Zechariah shows up and says, and here's the visions that I'm seeing. He's going to establish you as a nation, and that ends in a spiritual perfection that God's going to sign. You know what the scriptures say? The scriptures say that you and I as believers have been signed in ownership by God. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives now. Not simply future in heaven, but right now tonight, like the king takes his seal of ownership and seals something. So the Lord has signed your life. You belong to me, the Lord of heaven and earth. You're mine. You're not getting away. It's beautiful. We've been sealed by God's very presence for the work that he's promised he's going to finish. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the hope, Lord, that we have in you now, the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, and your promise that you're going to finish the work that you've begun in us. So go before us, Lord. Anoint us for all that you're calling us to do. Give us the faith that we need, Lord, to simply trust you and walk in your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen.